Well, okay. So this morning, I'm looking for some things here on my computer. I can't find it. We are not going to continue our lesson in what was our lesson?
Possessing,
yeah, possessing our possessions. The deeper I get into that study, I realize there's a lot of area to cover, and really it is covered from Genesis through Judges, not counting all the prophetical things and references that go back to it. But as I worked my way through it, I realized that it's going to take me longer to, or today anyway, for today's lesson to be prepared. So at the last minute here, I changed my mind, wrote down a few notes, and maybe we'll have a short lesson this morning. Last Tuesday night, I came in late. I apologize for that, from to the pow talk, and it was close to the end of it, and it was also I saw a question come up, which I thought I might address. It had to do with the usage of the word David in Timothy's letter, and so I thought I might just take a look at a couple of thoughts in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in particular that we probably don't normally consider when we look at those books. So that's what we'll do this morning, and then I'll open it up if there's questions, or we will, this probably will not go that long, but it was something that was on my mind, and we'll see how it goes. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we trust this time into your hands. We ask that you close our eyes to things that are untruth and open our eyes to things that are truth. And whether they be my words or anyone's words, we ask that you protect your word in to our ears. And we trust these things into your hands even today. And in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So we might entitle this some of the hard spots in Timothy's letters. We know there are 14 letters by the Apostle Paul, and I do need to make sure I'm timing this because I can't find certain things here on my board here. So we know that Paul had written 14 letters. The first seven were seven letters to different assemblies of believers. The last seven, we have only three letters to assemblies, and we have four letters that were personal. So we had two personal letters to Timothy, one to Titus, and one to Philemon. Generally, I believe when we take a subject and we take a verse, in some sense, out of those letters, we may take them out of context, because we need to recognize that Paul is writing a personal letter. It's not to everyone, but it's specifically to one person. And I think that's one of the things we need to consider when we look at the two letters to Timothy, and particularly also Titus. And right away, since those were very close to each other, at least 1 Timothy and Titus, and then shortly after that, 2 Timothy, because that they are personal acquaintances of Paul, Timothy, whom he loved very much. We're going to look in Philippians here for a moment to begin with, to remind us of his relationship with Timothy, and then Titus also, of whom was very valuable to Paul. If we consider the things that were written to Timothy and the things that were written specifically to Titus, we will see that they're not necessarily the same thoughts. So from that perspective, we need to understand that these are personal letters written to these people, and the commands, unless we're told otherwise, were given directly to them. And most of the commands that Paul, I'm using the word commands, most of the things that he directed them to do, in turn, were for others, for the benefit of others. But you have to remember that at this point in their lives, And I'm going under the assumption that these letters were the last three letters of Paul's ministry. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. I'm not going to get into that in great depth. So if you disagree with that, then you'll either turn your ears off to this or whatever. But it was something early, goes back almost 50 years for me, that the first time I began to even question whether or not these letters were written late or early or whatever. And there were things that in my early years that I had to learn and recognize before. In fact, I set these things aside for a while because there's issues here. And when I say issues, I'm talking about subjects like the usage of the word David in Timothy. He uses the term elect angels. He speaks of the law. He calls the Lord King of King. And when I said angels, they're elect angels. And then he uses the phrase King of Kings. And there's other reasons that people look at this book and say, well, Paul couldn't have written this because they don't coincide with Ephesians and Colossians. And how many of you are familiar with a publication back in the 19th century, probably around the 40s and 50s, by his name was J.P. Morgan or Henry Morgan, I forget. He had a series of lessons called Questions and Answers. Maybe a show of hands, is anybody familiar with that? I know a few of you are, but anyway, okay. If you are familiar with that, you will see that here was the person who promoted the fact, or the idea that there were two letters written by the Apostle Paul that pertain to us today. And his, what's kind of bothers me, because I've gone back through this, there's probably about a 10 to 15 year series of lessons, and he was very, very well versed in the Greek and the Hebrew. He came out of Catholicism. He was going to be a priest, I believe, and I forget what happened, but his learning of the scriptures led him away from that and caused him to write these articles. And they're very pro Bullinger and Welch, and they speak highly of the mystery and so forth. But there was an issue there with some of these letters not being written in part of the letters that are written to us today. And the only thing I could find, because he kept saying, in the next issue, I'm going to address the 2 Timothy and da-da-da. And the only thing I could find in the entire thing was his reason for believing that Timothy was written during the Acts period was because Paul used the term David in 2 Timothy. And for that reason only, without going into any background, that was what his concern was, and left it at that. And at that time in my life, early in my years, I, looked at some of those things and considered them. And at some point I put them aside. In time, I believe the Lord opened my eyes to other things that would lead you to believe differently. But anyway, without going on too rambling on here too much, I want to emphasize, when we look at the letter to Timothy, let's recognize that there are certain things there that are written specifically to Timothy. When you read Titus, there are certain things there written to Titus. And think about this aspect. Timothy had Jewish parents. He had a mother and a grandmother who were Jewish. So Paul's personal relationship with him was very close, because they both had Jewish parents, and they came out of that system. Titus was a Gentile, and he goes all the way back to early in Paul's ministry, even before Timothy appears. And he was with Paul in much of his time and so forth, and he was a Gentile. And the book of Galatians tells us that he was not compelled to be circumcised. And you remember when Paul went to Galatia, and we read most of that in chapter 14 of Acts, the very next thing we read in Acts is chapter 15, and there were many those who had stirred, many Judaizers who had stirred up some things and questioned the fact that the Gentiles should be circumcised. And so I think most of you are aware of that. But Titus didn't do that. He was not compelled to do that, and Paul makes a big deal about it. So we're looking at two different people here, one being a Gentile and one being a Jew. So the things that Paul is going to write to Timothy are going to go back into his past, which from a child he was taught the scriptures were told. That is Timothy. He was taught the very scriptures that go back to Genesis, all the scriptures that were available at that time that we would consider Jewish. And Paul refers back to that, and he tells him, he reminds him of it. He uses the word remember, and Paul himself remembered Timothy's mother and grandmother and reminded Timothy of that and some of the things that he said. So think about that in the context of what we're going to read, particularly when Paul says something about the Christ who was resurrected, the son of David, and he was according to his gospel, Paul's gospel. And you might look at that and say, wow, that definitely goes back to the past, and that has no business in our time and age and so forth in our letters. But remember, this is something that Paul is, and if you look at it, you need to read the very next verse, which we're going to do, and he says, wherein, and he speaks about the fact that he was in bonds, he's in bonds and he's being tried as a criminal or a malefactor. So the fact that he mentions the son of David is the fact, I mean, the point is, it's related to the fact that this goes back to Judaism, and that there are, the very fact that he's being, that he's imprisoned in his last, the end of his life here in 2 Timothy, is a result of those Jews who disagreed with him, and he is reminding, and he is very strongly exhorting Timothy to remember this, because we're going to see that 1 and 2 Timothy were letters that speak of many people leaving the faith, and they're being swayed over, and many of those who are being swayed were being swayed by Jews. For some reason, we get in our mind that Ephesians and Colossians, after we read Ephesians and Colossians, that was the last time Paul ever talked about the law in his life. And that's not true. When he traveled and he went to a church, that's primarily what he heard a lot of. Most of his resistance came from Jews. And so many people who had followed Paul during the Acts period left the Acts period when he began to teach the fact that the mystery separates Jews and Gentiles, or actually combines Jews and Gentiles into one new man. And that was what was hard to take by the Jews. So most of the thing, that's why I say, let's pay attention to the context of these letters when we do it, when we look at any of these verses. So first let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And just a reminder, so this was written earlier in Paul's, apparently right after Acts, the end of Acts. We're in the Acts 29 position here, so to speak. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and think about what Paul's saying here. And this is going to give us an idea of what Paul has to say and what he thinks about Timothy, whom he calls his son. And let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, now he's speaking to the Philippians, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you read the book of Philippians and intentionally look for verses that Paul speaks to them about, you're going to see that there are some things that Paul is concerned about that's going on there. And he's very concerned in every church he writes to. Corinthians was a really good example. There's a lot of things, a lot of problems he had with them, and he dealt with those things. And with the Philippians, which is one of probably his most favorite assembly of believers, he was very concerned that there were issues there. And you'll find that in chapter 4, the first few verses where we read, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And if you go through the book of Philippians, I think you're going to find the word mind. I think there's six different words for the word mind here. And the one that's the most prominent, or the one that's most important, is the mind that is in Christ Jesus that we read of in chapter 2. So this is an important part of his letter to the Philippians. There are those who were not of the same mind, and Paul knew that that's the kind of thing, contention, that could bring contention between believers and mess things up. And that's the problem we have today. We have a problem with people not agreeing with what we say, and those people don't, and we don't agree with what they say, and as a result, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as they, have nothing to do with each other. And that's what Paul was afraid of. There might be some contention here and whatever, and he goes on, he says, "And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." I don't know exactly who Paul's referring to as his true yoke fellow, but, and Bullinger says, we don't know who was intended here. However, there was an issue there, and Paul didn't want it to get out of hand. And if you start in the beginning, he's very high on the Philippians, and as you go through here, there's a few verses here and there where you see that that Paul has to make some comments. And so back here in chapter 2, we read again, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So he's giving them a command to, with fear and trembling, to work out their own salvation. Not work for it, but work it out. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings and reasonings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, Paul's already said a few things about his life and what he would rather be and so forth about that very subject, because there was the potential of him losing his life. But I believe in these very verses we're going to read here, we're going to see that Paul thought that he, as a prisoner, that he probably was going to be released. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So let's keep going here. So this is the context for which he goes into the following verses. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So Paul certainly received a lot of comfort. That was one of the things that kept him upbeat as a prisoner. What he received and heard from those saints that were so dear to him. Something we need to think about personally. Something I need to think about personally. About how important it is to be thoughtful and to joy within the fact that we have fellow believers that share some of the things that we share concerning the awesomeness and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's what he says about it. "I have no man like-minded." Here's one of our words that I said. Wait, the word mind occurs, I think, in six different forms here. "We have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own." That's pretty strong. Basically, and if I was in that list, it's speaking about the fact that most people are selfish. They think about their own selves. That's not what we find just a few verses before when he says these words in verse 5, "Let this mind," here's a different mind, different word, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he talks about the unselfishness of the Lord Christ Jesus. So that's what he says about Timothy. So I'm telling you this because I'm mentioning this because when we read the letters to Timothy, sometimes it makes it sound like that Timothy's just kind of hanging around with Paul a lot and he doesn't have much responsibility. But Paul had great confidence in him, and we're going to see in Timothy what that was. It was the fact that he received a good deposit, the same as the Apostle Paul. And so he goes on to say, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And he had that hope because when you go back to chapter 1, let's read a few verses here. Pardon me, I'm getting off on a couple of tangents here, but I think they all go together in the sense that we need to understand it. In verse, we know that Paul had a problem. There were those who disagreed with him, and they tried to instill in the mind of people the things about Paul which were untrue. So in verse 12 he says, but I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, speaking of his the fact that he was a prisoner, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, the praetorium, and in all other places. Now, this word praetorian, if you trace it through the Greek and the scriptures, deals with the praetorian guard, which was basically the main political system of defense for the Romans and so forth. And in the early 1900s, I believe, or maybe it was late 1800s, you've heard of Sir William Ramsay, and he's written several books, and he's one of the foremost authorities on history in Asia and the Roman Empire and so forth. And he, along with another man, and I can't remember exactly what his name was, discovered that in his findings, he's an archaeologist as well as a scientist, and by the way, he and a companion discovered, I think, three of the elements that we know of today, the actual elements. Anyway, it's neither here nor there, but this guy had a pretty broad interest. But anyway, he was a great archaeologist. And they turned up some things concerning the Roman government, that there was a particular council under Nero of guards, 21 of them, and so every case that was brought before Nero went to these 21, and they looked at it before he made the final judgment on it. And they would write a report or something. That I'm using terms here just to make it a little bit more. So they would come up with their report, and they did so with Paul. And so what is this? What does Paul say about this? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all that council of men. And this indicates that he had already passed through the praetorium. It just had to be approved by Nero at this time. And so Paul had some confidence there in these men, but it was his testimony. It was the testimony that he showed before these men that he appeared to be innocent from all the things he was accused of. So, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they were aware of what was going on. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And those guys are no good, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, he says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul was able to rejoice in spite of people, men, who knew Christ, who taught Christ, and who taught it in a way that was contentious to Paul's ministry. Paul understood And he was definitely an overcomer, and he was able to handle that, and he rejoiced in it. Rather than get all upset and so forth, he rejoiced in it. So here we have Paul's, or a little bit of a record of this letter to the Philippians, that we get an idea of what Paul thought of Timothy, and to the fact that he was willing to send him out on his own to Macedonia and do some things there with this, with those believers. And so now let's turn over. Now we're going to go two or three years into the future. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And things are starting to fall. We're going to see some apostasy. And Paul himself speaks of that and warns of that apostasy that was happening right then. So it pretty much confirms the fact of the things that Paul writes. So let's turn over to, I'm going to take 2 Timothy to begin with, just the first portion of it, and read a few verses here. And so bear with me in the manner in which I'm doing this, because we're going to kind of go back and forth through Timothy. But we are going to look at these verses that I said that become a potential problem. So we read here in 2 Timothy, the first few verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. So now I want to remind you that here's a man that's very close to Paul. He's been at his side for almost 20 years. He should know about everything Paul should know. He's heard it all many times probably. And Paul is going to remind him of some of the basics. Now, if I came on every week and all we talked about was salvation, and I appeal to you, people who are believers, that you should be saved, I think you would get tired of it and stop listening after a while. Well, Timothy had heard it all, and now when Paul repeats it and reminds him of it, there's a reason. His concern is he's trying to protect Timothy, that he himself would not fall into the same net that some of these who have, that the apostasy is affecting. And some of the terms that he uses throughout here are terms that have to do with people leaving the faith. So he says, I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers, and that is apo, from my forefathers. That is to say, away from my forefathers, out from my forefathers. So Paul, when he looks back to his fathers, which go all the way back to Abraham, he's not saying, I'm serving them as did all of my fathers who were before me. He's saying, I'm serving away from what they taught. I have a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That same mess that Paul had picked up after Acts 28, away from his forefathers, that same message had been implanted in the mind of Timothy, and Paul prayed for him daily, day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, now Timothy knew this, but Paul says, I'm going to call it to your memory, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He takes him back to his childhood. And where was Paul, where was Timothy during his childhood? Did he know the mystery? Of course not. It's back during the Acts period. Paul runs into Timothy somewhere in Galatia, probably Derbe. When we read chapter 14 of Acts, somewhere along the line, Timothy meets Paul there. We only know that because Paul reminds him of that, I believe, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is. And so these are things that he's being reminded of. So this takes him before he knew the mystery. How many people here, raise your hand, that immediately when you were saved, you knew the mystery? Raise your hand. Come on. I've heard people almost suggest that they immediately, that was the only thing they ever knew. And that may be be true. There are people who are saved and they were in a ministry, associated with a ministry that, that the mystery became evident to them, and so they didn't know anything else. But here was the fact that here's a man who came up through the Acts period where Paul taught something different, and he spoke to the Jew first. And so he's reminding him of this. Wherein I put thee in remembrance, and let me just say this, why is he reminding him of this? And we're going to see that in chapter 1, or in 1 Timothy here in just a moment. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not there therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Unless there is some resistance here, and he's hearing things that is he's challenged with or whatever, and Paul, you know, Timothy's not with Paul in the same sense that he was traveling with him and so forth. Paul's now imprisoned, and now he's writing him a letter, and let's read on a little bit. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Timothy knows this. Paul's going to remind him. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When, Timothy, back when you were a child, when you were being raised by these godly Jewish parents, this is before age times. So here's a truth that's distinct from what Timothy had known prior to this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I, Paul, Timothy, you know me, you know this, am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep unto him the deposit committed to me. So there's the wording there needs to be considered, that Paul is speaking about something that's been considered. He's been entrusted with. The word committed is entrusted with. Paul had something special entrusted to him. And he says, now hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of Peter and James and, oh, it doesn't say that, has heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But wait a minute, Paul, I'm being blasted by all these Jews still. This is after Ephesians and Colossians was written. He's still being blasted by Jews and so forth, in his ministry. He has to deal with it quite a bit, I'm sure. And so he says, has heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed or entrusted unto you, keep, guard. Something we have to consider when we read Ephesians chapter 4. There's something there that we are to guard. We are to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This know us, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so, I don't believe this is everybody, every single believer in Asia, but it was primarily those who were teachers and whom had been entrusted with some things. And I think we see that in chapter 4. And let me see if I need to stop here. So I'm going to stop right there. So that gives us an idea of what Paul was dealing with when he wrote to Timothy, and particularly about the afflictions, because Timothy was going to have to absorb some of that himself, and particularly about the fact that Timothy was in the middle of that, and this word ashamed has more to do with those afflictions of Paul. And recognizing, I mean, the word ashamed here is more than just normally what we think of the word ashamed, but it has to do with giving something up. and being wholeheartedly with it, with those things to begin with. So now I'm going to turn back to first epistle here, and I got to watch my time because I thought this was going to be a few minutes. The first epistle to Timothy, because we're going to start looking at some rough areas. Why did Paul bring these things up? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so this is earlier, by maybe a year, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Paul is not a prisoner here. He writes this to Timothy, and we're told that Timothy was told to stay at Ephesus. So somewhere after Paul was released from the prison accusations that we read of in Philippians, as well as you would read in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul has been released, and he sends Timothy to Ephesus. Now, you can take and search all you want in the book of Acts, but no place do we read that Paul sent that, or that Paul told Timothy to stay at Ephesus while he went into Macedonia. And you know what? It's not like you have to read the full Encyclopedia Britannica to see that. You only have to look at a few chapters. It's something like 19 through 22, because that's the, when I say 19, it might be 18. I don't know. I can't remember. But if you follow Paul, he tells you where he goes, and he tells you what he does with Timothy when he does something different with Timothy and so forth. And then from that point on, once he's taken captive in Rome, that's the end of it. So you don't even have to read the end, the last several chapters of Acts to see where Paul was. But you will not find this as that in which Paul would have been able to have written this letter during that period of time. So let's read on a little bit further, because the following verses might bother you. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And now these are things that are associated with Jews. So that tells me that Timothy, as well as Paul, are being attacked by, in their ministries, by those who heed to fables and endless genealogies. Genealogies. There's a lot to do, have a lot to do with the actual genealogy. We were reading the last few weeks in Genesis, the Genesis record of the different genealogies, the 11 genealogies. When you get into Exodus, the very next chapter, it begins with a genealogy. And you read a little bit further, there's another genealogy that takes you to, all of these genealogies in the scriptures are associated with Israel. If there was one thing you can say about God preserving truth, He has kept and maintained the idea of genealogies in a way that no other nation or people who have ever lived can be. We have history right here in this book of the genealogies. Read the first six or seven chapters of First Chronicles, if you can do it. You know, you might fall asleep because it's so-and-so begat so-and-so. That's a very tight genealogy. And when the Lord walked on this earth, they knew that He was of the tribe of Judah. And when we read through the Gospels and we read about prophecies, because of the fact that they could, you know, remember they said, what good comes out of where?
Nazareth.
Might have been Nazareth. And I'm thinking also of Bethlehem, in that, you know, they didn't go search in Bethlehem, even though they told Herod about it and so forth. But if you go back, you can see that all the things that the Lord did and all the prophecies that were fulfilled were associated with this fact that they knew that they could not argue against His birthright and whom He came from, His genealogy. So He fit all that bill, and they had a hard time arguing against the Lord. So He goes on to say, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than God's dispensation. The building up of God's dispensation. The word edifying here is a word that you're going to find similar to this instance in Ephesians chapter 3, where He speaks about the fellowship and the commonness of the mystery versus the dispensation of the mystery. Well, here is the word edifying, which means building up. It has to do very close to the word dispensation, and in some of the records, it's in some of the manuscripts, it's this way. But he speaks about God's dispensation here. And so that was his warning to Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Well, now he's talking about the law, isn't he? From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. I can tell you this. The commandment of charity, of love, is no different to us today than it was to those people. The Ten Commandments themselves, I mean, is it a bad thing to make God, the only one that we honor? Is that a bad thing because it was part of the law? Absolutely not. It's a good thing. That's what we're taught. And if you go through those, the law itself, the moral law itself, all of those things are good. The only thing we might challenge has to do with the Sabbath and so forth. But anyway, that Paul is not saying anything here that he would not have known if at the age or in the year 67 or 68. From which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, empty, that's just a bunch of empty noise, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So these were those whom Paul and Timothy continually ran into. All of those who ministered this message ran into this. It did not die. It probably became more forceful against them. Desiring to be teaching the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So I'm going to stop there in that point. But there, here we see things that concern the law, and it makes it sound like this is something that Paul would not be teaching at this particular time. Let's move on. There's several verses we won't be able to consider here that address certain things that may be a question mark in your mind. Let's go over to 2 Timothy now, chapter 2. So here was where the question mark came up. And I'm sure you'd have preferred a more plainer answer and not go through all of this. But I believe it's necessary that we understand Paul's position and Timothy's position and what they were up against during the time this was written. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now therefore, my son, Paul's going to give Timothy three examples to be strong, because he's concerned about him. And there's a lot of opposition there. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, heard from me. Once again, the emphasis on the fact that Paul was the one who had this truth. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he begins by speaking of one who might be a soldier, and the fact that, and this was probably true with the Romans, they did not, when it came to war and warring and so forth, they did not entangle themselves, a good soldier would not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. They had to put that aside, and they were ready to give their life for the cause. Verse 5, and if a man strive for mastery, now he speaks about the games, the sports, and yet he's not crowned except he strive. Those who, in that very day, who were crazy about what we would consider the Olympics and the games and so forth. Obviously, they don't receive a prize unless they strive, unless they don't break the rules. So Paul uses that example for Timothy. Verse 6, the husbandman, the farmer, the one who plants, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And that's true. Here's a man that spends his whole life farming and so forth, and that's his livelihood, but he needs to partake of those fruits or he can't even do the things that he's laboring for. And so these are three things that Paul reminds Timothy about, and that's particularly important for those who are giving out the word. Now, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, now you know this, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, what's Paul speaking about, speaking of David here? You know, we know he doesn't, use Abraham in any of his, any of the books we read after Acts and so forth. Let's read on the next verse. Wherein I suffer trouble as a criminal, as an evildoer, not in the way that I did when I wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. I was not a criminal. I was being tried because I had a right as a Roman citizen to be tried and go before Nero and protect myself. But now he says, now, because of what? For what reason is he tried as a criminal? The fact that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, which goes back in his previous ministry, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and Paul's gospel is just continuing into a different dispensation now, but the basis of that gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he adds, to, because he's talking to a Jew, he wouldn't necessarily say this to Titus, but he would say it to Timothy because he was being bombarded by those who were Jewish, raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as a criminal, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Whether it has to do with the dispensation he lived in, or from the previous dispensation, where there were many Jews that were converted, but after Paul's new message of the one new man left and were leaving the faith. And that's the issue here that Paul was dealing with. And he reminds him, this goes all the way back to the previous one. And you can't judge those Jews who were not believing the things that Paul was now teaching because they had received Christ based on the fact that he was of the seed of David. So, there's a dispensational change here, but not everybody's following through into that dispensation. Let me see. I think I'm running out of time here. So there were a few other verses I was going to look at. I will just mention, he speaks about elect angels. And by the way, let me go to chapter 4 because I didn't finish what I was talking about here. If we turn over to chapter 4, and Paul speaks about the fact that he's looking for this appearing, he's got a crown and so forth, and then he starts listing a lot of people. He includes Demas, Titus, and some others, and Demas had left him and so forth. And we go down to verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Well, we remember Alexander the coppersmith back in Acts at Ephesus, and he started to... They put him forward, the Jews put him forward because he was going to stand against Paul. And by the way, those who were with Paul took him and protected him and would not allow him to go out. But it was Alexander the coppersmith who was responsible, had a lot of responsibility for that, the big uproar there in Ephesus. Well, let's read the next few verses here, because Alexander the coppersmith, and by the way, there's an Alexander in 1 Timothy, he mentions with, I believe, Hymenaeus or something. I don't believe we're talking about the same guy because here he says Alexander the coppersmith. The other one, he turned over to Satan. He was a believer. He turned over to Satan. Here, I believe Paul ran into Alexander when he was at Ephesus. And that's where he was when while he was a free man. And so it says... He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first defense, that implies that Paul was taken and in Ephesus, and when he stood his first defense, he says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And that was the result of Alexander the coppersmith. He recognized Paul when he showed up at Ephesians. So this goes along with the idea of what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, wherein I suffer trouble. Because of Jews, I suffer trouble. Those who are against the gospel, he suffers trouble as a criminal. So there is, because of time, let's just look at let's find the place where he speaks of elect angels. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe. You go through here, you see a lot of things that doesn't sound, that doesn't seem to conform with the idea of what we read in Ephesians and Colossians. But you got to remember that Paul was near the end of his years, and this ministry had to be protected, and it had to be passed down to others. And that's what we read when we speak of these elders and so forth, that that were left for that very reason. Titus was charged with that very thing, that he was to leave elders and those who were, and he lists the qualifications, as well as he does with Timothy, lists the qualifications of how those should be. That ministry otherwise is going to die, which it actually did. The ministry of the mystery actually died within that century. And when we get to the third century and we read the writings of those who lived at that time, there's no mention of that mystery anymore. Well, it's been revived, and fortunately we're very fortunate and blessed that we have been have been chosen into that thing. So let me find a verse here, and unless somebody is I wrote it down, but I'm not seeing it on my notes. There's a verse that speaks about elect angels. Maybe you can do that for me, Tony. I apologize. I believe it's in chapter 5. Okay, it's verse 21. Sorry. Let me start at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, others that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partial. That it's not being partial to one person over another. So here was a charge, and he says, and the elect angels. And so may have a problem with that. My understanding is these are chosen ones, and when we read in Ephesians, principalities and powers, this is the only place I can think of that we are witnessing to principalities and powers, and in this case, it would be the elect angels or the chosen ones. And notice this place is a being, he's charging him before as a witness to elect angels. I don't think I find that anywhere else other than Ephesians and here that there are angels that need to be witnessed to. Now, I might be wrong. I have no occurrence, but it's something to consider. Well, so there's a few more things we didn't get to this week. Those are some thoughts, and I'm not here to convince you to believe the way that I believe. I have no desire to do that. I have too many things that I need to unload still and to understand the scripture. So we're throwing these out as opportunities to consider if it means anything to you. We put it in the hands of the Lord. And if I'm wrong, then I pray that I will accept that fact when I'm shown otherwise, and that we will all rejoice in this truth as one, as opposed to rejoicing against each other. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will end here. I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Family Father, for your word. We stand in awe at the position we have in Christ Jesus. We know there is a responsibility behind teaching, and we ask your hand and reminder, continuous reminder of how important that is, and that you open our eyes of understanding to the things that we need to know. And certainly we may have things in our mind that we are incorrect about, and we ask that you open our understanding so that we can continue to grow and understand this wonderful truth of ours. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.